Galatians chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning. If you'd like to open up your Bibles there. Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. Walk in Liberty is the title of the message. The habit of the Apostle Paul, as he's writing many of his letters, is to start off with a lot of theology, doctrine, teaching. He uses that as a foundation. This is the way that you should think. This is the way that you should think about God. This is the way that you should think about your relationship with Him. And once that foundation has been firmly established, then he moves on to some of the more practical details of, in light of that, here's how you should live. Here's what you should do. Here's what you shouldn't do. It's interesting because for a lot of us, it's the opposite. We say, well, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. Give me a list of do's and don'ts and rights and wrongs, and I'll just follow that. And I suppose it's sort of that inner legalist in all of us. Just tell me what I should do. But of course, that is an important question. What should I do? But it's also important to ask, well, how do I do those things? And why am I doing those things? What's my heart? What's my motivation behind it? And so Paul wants to make sure that that foundation is laid. And we're just about to make that transition in the book of Galatians. But there's one more important detail that he wants them to know, that God wants all of us to know. And that is for the believer, for someone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection, that you are free in Christ, that there's liberty in Jesus, that the battle has been won, that liberty has been given to us. It's something that we're to walk in. We might not always feel that way. But of course, that's the danger of living our lives based off of the way that we feel in any given moment. We don't always feel that way. And of course, part of that is we live in a fallen world with fallen people. We have an enemy who is relentless, who wants to rob, steal, and destroy. We live in these bodies that are weak and fleshly, and they can be tempted, and they can be vulnerable at times. And so we don't always feel like we have this life and joy and liberty and peace in Jesus, but it's something that has been made available to us. And as the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, he's really speaking like a parent who is speaking to his children. His kids that he loves, of course, he views them that way, children in the faith. A parent who your desire is to raise your kids up right, to point them in the right direction. You want to love them. You want to care for them. You're invested in them. There are things that you want them to know. You want them to know that you love them and that you care about them. You want them to know that God loves them, that God created them, designed them, that God doesn't make any mistakes, that he has a plan for their life, that everything they need can be found in Jesus. And of course, just like a parent would be so frustrated that somebody would come along later after the fact and start whispering lies into the lives of your children. Couldn't possibly be as invested as you are, doesn't love them like you do, and they come along and start leading your kids astray. And of course, as a parent, could there be anything more frustrating? Could there be anything more infuriating than to know someone is coming along and they're trying to lead your kids astray? Hey, don't mess with my kids. That's the way that the Apostle Paul feels about these Galatian believers, and perhaps more significant for us to consider, it's the way that God loves us. We're his kids. We're adopted into his family, and he wants to watch over us and protect us. But just like it's important then for our kids who have free will, who they can choose to listen to anybody they want, and we plead with them, no, you got to listen to us. We're telling you the truth. So it's also important for us as believers to listen. What is God really saying to me? How is he communicating these things to me? What is it that's really from the Lord? What does the Bible actually say? And that we would press into those things. You know, this last Wednesday night, there was somebody listening to the message as I was teaching, and they were fact-checking me. And so every time I said a Hebrew word and gave a definition, they were looking it up to see if it was true. Every time I gave a cross-reference, they were looking it up to see if it was right. I had somebody tell me, they were sitting behind them. I have spies out there, you know. They'll rat you out, so I'm aware, you know. I know what's going on, you know. I know when you're playing games on your phone and all of those sorts of things. He told me, oh yeah, that's what they were doing the whole time. And of course, when I heard about it, I was angry. No, I'm just kidding. I loved it. I love it. Because the first thing that came to my mind was a Berean. Somebody, they don't just take your word for it. No, they're going to search the scriptures to see if these things be true. Now, in all fairness, the Bereans listened and then they went home and searched the scriptures. So you might want to think about that. But in general, I love it. I love it because we're not here because we're interested in what the opinions of man are. We want to know, what does God say? And that's why we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the Bible. We want to know, what does God say? Lord, what is it that you want to communicate to me? Because I want to be in a loving, growing relationship with you. And I don't want anyone interfering with that. And so, Lord, would you draw me close to yourself? And that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning. I'll read these first 6 verses of Galatians chapter 5, and we'll get into our study. Verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Now, you remember back at the end of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul was sort of contrasting Isaac and Ishmael, a child of promise and the work of the flesh, and how as believers, we are simply believing in the promise that God made to us. We're receiving it by faith, and he's doing a miracle in our life that only he could do. And so in light of that, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." He says to stand fast. That means to be firm, to persevere, to continue in that liberty that Christ has made us free with. You notice a few things there about the beginning of verse 1. On one hand, this liberty that we have in Jesus, it's just declared as a fact. It's declared as a fact for everyone. He doesn't say that it's true for some of us or most of us. No, this is true for all of us. Christ has made us free. And he could make that blanket statement because it's a fact that is now given to us freely because we put our faith and trust in Jesus. So he could say with authority, no, Christ has made us free. If you've put your faith and trust in him, then this is true. This is a reality in your life. And then yet at the same time, we can see from the beginning of verse 1 that there's something for us to hold on to. There's something that we need to stand fast in. We need to continue in it because although it is true, we have this liberty in Jesus. Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin, but whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We have this liberty in Jesus, but at the same time, we need to hold on to it. We need to cling to it. We need to walk in it because that might not always be our everyday experience. And I was thinking after the end of the Civil War, and slavery is abolished. But then it would take weeks, months, sometimes even years for that news to completely travel and for all of the slaves to know the battle is over. The war is done. The decree has been made. We're all set free. And so they would have to wait, even though all of those things were true, they didn't always know it right off of the bat. And I was thinking about that. What a picture that is of the Christian. The battle is over. The war has been won. The battle is over at the cross. Jesus defeated the power of the grave, the power of sin, the power of the devil. His blood was shed so that we could be cleansed, so that we could be washed, so that with authority, Paul could say, no, Christ has made us free. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's made possible because the battle is won, the decree is made. And yet, as Christians, from time to time, we have to be reminded of those things because perhaps we're not always walking in that freedom. Perhaps for us, the old master comes and starts barking out orders. And whatever that may be, dead, cold religion, some bondage, some sin, some addiction, some lust, some fear, some greed, whatever it is, that starts to bark out orders to us. And if we're not careful, we can think, oh, maybe I am still enslaved to those things. Maybe I don't have much of a choice, and I'm still in bondage to those things. We have to be reminded. No, the battle is won. Let the truth of that sink deep into your hearts and your minds. No, Christ has made us free. And we can say that with authority because it's not based off of anything you did. It's based off of what Jesus did. No, he has set us free from the power of sin. He has set us free from the power of the law. And now that's something that we're to hold on to, that we're to walk in. He says, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't get tripped up in those things. And he's saying this to the Galatian believers. You know, you have a choice in this. There's decisions that you're making. You're sort of allowing yourselves to get tripped up, to get entangled, caught up in this yoke of bondage. Of course, a yoke was a wooden beam that was used to connect two animals together. They'd be joined at the neck with this wooden beam, and you could have two ox plowing a field joined together. And of course, the Bible sort of picks up on that imagery and talks about being connected to anyone or anything. Of course, that's where we get 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, that says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Be careful about being connected, being joined together with an unbeliever. Because, of course, you're going one way and an unbeliever is going another way. But if you're joined together, well, how does that work? What direction are you going to go in? You're always fighting. You're always battling. And, of course, the warning that's given there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is more often than not, you start drifting the way of the unbeliever, the way that he's going. Instead of you pulling him up, they're dragging you down. And so the Bible says, be careful. Be careful about who you're joined together with. Be careful about who you become yoked together with. Of course, here in Galatians, Paul is saying to try to find your righteousness by obeying the law, to try to relate to God that way. He says, well, that's a yoke of bondage. That's like being connected together with some 2,000-pound marble statue. You're not going anywhere. If that's what you're joined together with, the law, you're always trying to move forward, and you're fooling yourself if you think you've made any progress. No, I think it moved an inch. No, it didn't even move an inch. That's a yoke of bondage that you are stuck in the same place, frustrated because you're not moving forward. Of course, you contrast that with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am lowly and gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the Bible warns, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's only going to lead to trouble. Don't try to relate to God through the works of the law. That's a yoke of bondage. You're always going to be stuck in the same place. No, who you want to be connected to, live life with, be joined together with is Jesus. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And how about that invitation? If anyone is tired, if anyone is weary, if anyone is overwhelmed, Jesus says, come to me. Join together with me, and I'll give you the help. I'll give you the hope. I'll give you the strength that you need. He says, don't be entangled again with these things. And of course, the false teachers that were coming into the region of Galatia. That's what they were doing. They were tripping them up with all of these extra rules, all of these extra laws, and they were telling all of these Galatian Gentile believers that unless they got circumcised, they weren't really saved. They weren't really a Christian. And so here in verse 3, he says, I testify again, or I skip verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, he's not saying that if you get circumcised, you can't be a Christian. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is if that's what you're trusting in, if you think your standing with God is based off of your own works and your own performance, then Christ will profit you nothing. Everything that Jesus has done on your behalf, well, that's not going to profit you if you think that it's your own works that's going to make you right before God. He says in verse 3, I testify again that to every man, if he becomes circumcised, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Paul says, do you understand what you're getting yourself into by trying to relate to God this way? It's not like you can pick and choose which law and which commandment that you want to keep. If that's the way you want to relate to God, then understand you're a debtor to keep the whole law. And that's not one commandment. That's not 10 commandments. There are some 613 commandments in the Old Testament to the Jewish people. Paul says you got to keep all of those. And you got to keep them all perfectly. If you fail in one point, that's like failing in all of them. And your past obedience to any one law doesn't mean anything. That's like someone standing in front of a judge and, well, Your Honor, you know, sure, I killed that guy, but there were so many other people that I wanted to kill in the past that I didn't. You know, doesn't that count for something? Like, no, actually. And if anything, this makes it a little bit easier to sentence you now. You know, no, your past obedience in keeping some law, it doesn't change the fact you broke it. And so now the full weight and the full penalty of the law is going to come upon you. He says, don't you realize that now you're making yourself a debtor to keep the whole law? Verse 4, you've become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. That's a warning. That's a scary verse. You've become estranged from Christ. And of course, it's hard. You know, our minds start going in a direction. And what's Paul saying? Is he saying that they're losing their salvation? Is that possible? I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think that's what you would teach from a verse like this. But I will say this, it's a strong warning, isn't it? It's a strong warning for anyone who says, well, I put my faith and trust in Jesus, but now I'm going to try to relate to him some other way. Now I'm going to go back under the law, and it's going to be my own ability to keep these rules and regulations, and if I can meet this certain standard, well, then maybe I'll be accepted before him. It's a warning. He says, you've become estranged to Christ. That word estranged means to make idle, to make useless, to have no effect. And what a scary thought that would be, that the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus would be useless to somebody, that it would be meaningless, that it would be idle, that it would have no effect. What a scary thought. And yet that's what pride does. That's what self-righteousness does. That's the heart who says, I don't need Jesus. I don't need a Savior. I can do it on my own. Now, that person has become estranged. They've fallen from grace. And so there's definitely a warning there. He says in verse 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. And so in contrast, here's how we're supposed to live as Christians, eagerly waiting with this intense desire that we would continue to walk in holiness and righteousness, that as we put our hope and trust in Jesus, there is this belief, there's this faith, there's this hope that we're going to grow in righteousness. Not only a righteous standing before God that happens immediately, but a righteousness that we are growing in, that we are becoming more and more like Jesus. Paul isn't saying, well, the law is all bad and I don't really care about the commandments of God. He's saying, no, it's all about that process and how it works in my life. Is it my own effort? Is it my own righteousness? Or am I hoping and trusting in Jesus? And I'm eagerly waiting with intense desire. I want to become more and more like him, but it's this inward transformation. You see, the new covenant of grace, it doesn't mean that we don't have any desire to be obedient to his word and to follow these commands, but it's our relationship with the law that's different. The old covenant, the law was written on tablets of stone. The new covenant, according to Jeremiah 31, says that the law is written on the tablets of our heart. God's changing us from the inside out. And so as I look at Jesus and I put my attention on him and I'm hoping in him, well, I'm growing and I'm becoming more and more like him, eagerly waiting for that righteousness to be produced in my life as I grow in that loving relationship with Jesus. Paul says in verse 7, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off." He says in verse 7, you ran well. The apostle is reminding them of how it all began. And we've already talked a little bit about that in our study through the book of Galatians, how it can be a powerful thing to go back and remember where it all started. Go back and remember your first love, when the light of the gospel first shined into the darkness of your heart. And God opened up your eyes and you realized that he loved you, that even though you were deserving of judgment, that Jesus died for you. And just that simple realization, oh, my sins are forgiven and he's given me this new life. And Lord, I just want to follow you. There's power in going back to the beginning, remembering that first love. And so in a subtle way, Paul reminds them of that. Oh, you ran well when it first began. When you first heard about Jesus, you were doing so good. Remember that. But then, of course, very quickly, it's, but what happened? You ran well, but who hindered you from obeying the truth? Something came along that has disrupted this race that you're in. And, of course, the Bible uses that picture on more than one occasion of the Christian life being like a race. Hebrews chapter 12. 1 and 2, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's lay aside every weight. Let's lay aside every sin. Let's run with endurance this race that's set before us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race, they all run, but only one obtains the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." And so just like a runner, just like an athlete has to look at every area of their life, and they say, what is helping me in my race? What's hurting me in my race? What are those obvious things that I need to let go of? Laying aside every sin that so easily ensnares us. Of course, that's obvious. That's clear. Do you think sin's slowing me down in my life? Yes. Yes, it absolutely is. It's destructive. It's going to end bad. So we need to repent of that and confess it over to the Lord. What about every weight? Those things that I could make an argument for. No, I'm allowed to have this in my life. But that's not the right perspective. The perspective of an athlete, the perspective of a runner in a race is, sure, technically I could have this, but is it slowing me down? Is this helping me in the race that I'm in? That's a good question to be able to pause and to be able to ask. Have I allowed something into my life that shouldn't be? Am I connected to the wrong things? Am I connected to the wrong people? Who is it that I'm yoked together with? Are there things that I need to let go of? These are questions that are healthy. These are questions that are good. These are questions that the Apostle Paul is raising to these Galatian believers. He says, who hindered you from obeying the truth at the end of verse 7? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Now, Paul seems to be getting a little specific here. He's kind of narrowing it down. Who is it that hindered you from obeying the truth? These false teachers that came in, but let's face it, who is it that really got your attention? Who is it that really persuaded you? And getting a little specific here, and he's saying, look, you got to deal with this guy. A little leaven is going to leaven the whole lump. Who is it that has put this stumbling block in the road, this race that you're on? You're hindered, you're being slowed down. Who is it that's hindering you from obeying the truth? And if we find ourselves in a place where we're struggling, we find ourselves in a place where we're stuck. We're not moving forward. We're in bondage to something. That's a good question to ask. What is it? Get specific. Be able to identify the source. And if we're struggling, if we're hurting, if we're going through a period of time where there isn't rest, there isn't peace, and we say, well, is this from the Lord? Or is this some outside source? And if it's an outside source, well, then a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We got to cut it out. We got to deal with it, because if left unchecked, it's only going to spread. It's only going to permeate. And sometimes it's a person. Sometimes we're yoked together with somebody. We've given them a place in our life that they really shouldn't have, and it's not healthy. And perhaps the Lord is revealing that to us and being able to identify that. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Now, the context isn't exactly the same there in Romans chapter 16, but the overall principle is, note those who are causing division and problems, and they're saying things contrary to the word of God, and if they're tripping you up and stumbling you, note them and avoid them, the Bible says. And that's not unloving. That's not we're judging them, or we realize, no, they need Jesus and they need to come to Christ. But if the Holy Spirit reveals to you that, no, this is an unhealthy relationship, you're joined together with them in an unhealthy way, and it's affecting you, it's affecting your walk with the Lord, then you need to be able to make that clean separation. You need to be able to put your relationship with the Lord first. Paul says, you ran well. What happened? What's hindering you in your walk and your relationship with the Lord? He says in verse 11, if I still preach circumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. He says, if I still preach circumcision, perhaps some of those false teachers were saying, oh, Paul agrees with us, you know. Oh, he would be saying the same thing. You know, if he didn't teach you about this, it's probably because he thought you weren't ready. You know, this is maybe deeper. But no, he would agree with us. Oh, he preaches these same things. You know, maybe they would point to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, when Timothy joined Paul on his missionary journey. Timothy, we know, had a Greek dad. And so everyone would have been aware of the fact that he wasn't circumcised. And so when he joins Paul on this missionary journey and they're going into all of these synagogues, Paul says, hey, why don't you get circumcised? We're going into all of these synagogues. It'll just be easier that way. Maybe these false teachers said, see, Paul told Timothy to get circumcised. He knew that that was the right thing for him to do. And of course, that wasn't an issue of salvation, though. Paul never told Timothy, unless you get circumcised, you're not really saved. That was just all about having an open door of ministry. We're going into these synagogues. They're not going to let you in if they know that you're not circumcised. We just want to be able to go in and share the gospel with them. So it had nothing to do with salvation. And so he's very clear here. No, I'm not preaching the same message as them. And then logically, he appeals to them because he says that doesn't even make sense. I'm suffering persecution from that same group of people. If we're saying the same thing, then why do I suffer persecution? No, the cross is offensive. I'm preaching a message that says your good works could never be enough. And the cross can be offensive in that way. For someone who is down in the pit and the depth of sin and all of that darkness, the cross is glorious because Jesus died. He took the punishment that I deserve. But someone who thinks that they're pretty great, someone who thinks that they've got it all together, the cross can be quite offensive because the cross says, no, your righteousness is like filthy rags before the Lord. And so he says, no, I'm not preaching the same message. No, I continue to preach the cross, which is offensive to people, and I'm suffering persecution from this group of people. So no, we're not saying the same things at all. But then he says in verse 12, and it's kind of an interesting verse to end on, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. It's kind of a strange one to think about. We're talking about circumcision. Circumcision, of course, is the removal of the foreskin. Paul says, you know, I wish these guys were always talking about cutting things. I wish they would just cut themselves off. That means exactly what you think that it means. And, you know, and if you think we're being a little crude here, you know, hey, it's in the Bible. Don't shoot the messenger. I'm just telling you. Paul's like, you know, if you're all this chop, chop, choppy, you know, maybe just keep chopping. You know, that's where he's at. Okay? That's what it says. That's the loose paraphrase of verse 12. Just keep chopping. What you have to realize here is Paul's angry. He's angry because he loves these believers. And you've got these false teachers coming in saying Jesus isn't enough and you got to follow all of these rules, and they are genuinely confused and deceived. The false teachers aren't. They know what they're doing. They know what they're all about. They know that they're not really serving God. These believers are genuinely confused and they're troubled. And Paul says, you know what I wish? I just wish that, you know, judgment would come upon them. And maybe it's a little harsh. Maybe it seems a little over the top. But, you know, Jesus said something not that much different in Matthew 18. He said, whoever causes one of these little ones to stumble and sin, it would be better for a millstone to be hung around their neck and cast into the depth of the sea. You have to realize the perspective that it's being said from. You know, Paul, he cares about these people. He's a loving parent in this situation. And just like we would look at our kids and we want to watch over them and we want to protect them and we want to keep them safe. And maybe this seems a little harsh, but it's bringing that fatherly role out in him. And all of us, I would imagine, we have different sides of us that can be brought out. You know, we have the side of us at church. And of course, we want that to be, well, that's who I am. You know, there's that side of me at church, and hey, praise the Lord, brother, and hey, hallelujah, and hey, can I pray for you? You know, and then we watch sports, and a different side of us can come out a little bit. You know, a different side of me can come out while watching sports. You know, I say things like, that was a great call, ref. You're doing a good job. You know, I just become very supportive of people. You know, you accurately saw what happened there. Patrick Mahomes, he was going down, and you should have called that penalty. I say things like that. It can bring out a different side of us. But you know what else can bring out another side of me? Is if someone's messing with my kids. It brings out a different side of me. Now there's going to be some anger. Now there's going to be some protection. Now there's going to be, you know, hey, what are you saying to them? Isn't that frustrating when there's a grown adult and they've got your kid cornered somewhere and they're lying to them or they're intimidating them or they're deceiving them in some way? Doesn't that bring out this part of you like, hey, what are you saying to my kid? Let alone It's really crossed the line and they're hurting them or they're abusing them. Oh, now, okay, let's deal with this situation. What are you doing? Stop messing with my kid. That's the way that Paul feels about these Galatian believers. And again, perhaps more significant for us to consider, it's the way that God views each and every one of us. We're his kids. He loves us. And so when there are things creeping into our life, lies from the enemy, lies that we're embracing because of the weakness of our flesh, because of the influence of people around us, people that we might be connected to, whatever it is, God loves us and he's protective. And so he'll warn us and he's ready to fight on our behalf. But we have to submit and surrender. We have a free will. We can say, well, no, hold on, I want to hear out these lies. Oh, hold on, I might want to think about some of these things. I'm going to hold on to them. Now, he's our loving heavenly father, and so he's going to speak the truth, but are we going to listen? I think we have to be so careful. We have to be so careful, and we want to ask the Holy Spirit, would you search my heart? Would you search my life? Especially if we find ourselves in a place where someone could say, you ran well. What changed? What tripped you up? Can you make a connection? Was it some lie that you believed? Was it some practice that you embraced? Was it some person that you're connected to? You ran well. What happened? What hindered you? And of course, the lie of the enemy is that God just wants to keep you in this place where, oh, you know, he's going to expose all of these things and he's going to drag you through the mud and, oh, the Christian life is just one where you're going to be under all of these rules and all of these regulations. No, Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. No, he wants to bring these things to the surface so that he can remove them, so that we can walk unhindered, so that we don't have to be stuck, so that we don't have to be in fear, so that we don't have to be in bondage to these things, but we can experience the life and the joy and the peace and the liberty that comes as we're in a relationship with him, and no one is coming in between that relationship. Jesus said, come to me. Don't go to anybody else. Don't take their word for it. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your presence here in this place. Lord, I just lift up each person that's gathered here listening to this message. Lord, I just pray that if there's even one who's never put their faith and trust in you, Lord, I pray today would be the day to stop running, to stop hiding, to stop denying. Lord, I pray today would be the day that they turn to you with all of their heart and say, yes, Jesus, would you come into my life? I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe you rose again from the dead. I'm asking you to forgive me and wash me and give me a new life. Help me to follow you, Lord. Lord, I pray if there's even one person here this morning that needs to personally receive you, Lord, I pray today would be the day. And for those of us that know you and love you, Lord, I pray that you administer to us as well. We thank you that you are our loving Heavenly Father who cares about us and ready to come to our defense and provide everything that we need. So if there's something that we need to let go of, if there's something that we need to break free from, Lord, I pray today would be the day as well. Wash us and cleanse us and draw us close. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in the liberty and the freedom that you've made available to us. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.